Welcome to the Messages Podcast with Every Nation NYC. We are here for you to know God, grow together, discover purpose, and make a difference in New York City and beyond. Please check out our Facebook and Instagram at Every Nation NYC and enjoy the message.
How's everybody doing tonight? Isn't it good that we serve a God that moves mountains?
Come on.
Anybody need a mountain moved in their life? Anybody need something good to happen in your life? For something bad to turn into something good? For something that there is no hope to turn into a source of hope and life? Because I know a God that does that. I know a God that turns bad situations into something good. Just this week, my brother passed about 5 years ago. He went to be with the Lord. And just this week, Charisma Magazine, it's a Christian magazine that most of you have probably never heard of, but among pastors, it's a big deal, but, you know, famous somewhere else, that kind of thing. You know, it's a big deal to pastors. But anyways, they covered a ministry that sprung up out of the death of my brother 5 years ago. Money started pouring into a missions fund at ORU. Oral Roberts University, and then it was later transferred over to our sister church in Kings Park, and it became the Jordan Lewis Missions Fund. And since then, there are thousands of people drinking water that they would have never had access to water. And there are now over 2,600 churches in the country of Pakistan alone. And there are other churches in Saudi Arabia and in India and all around the world because of my brother. It's painful to me. It hurts. I love him and I miss him. Especially on a day like today, I'm thinking my dad, he's one son down. But I know that God has purpose and intention in all of these things. That he's always good and he's always faithful. I disagree with God. I would have done it different if I were God. I'll be honest with you. But you know who's not sad about that today is my brother Jordan. And you know who's not worried about that today is my Father God Almighty. He's the mountain mover. He's the one that has a plan for our life, and he's the one that's calling us today to come and be with him, to be with the one who has a plan, to be with the one who's going to knit all things together for your good and for his glory. He's the one that's holding the universe together by the word of his power. He's not limited. He's not scared. He's not without a plan. He's not without even a purpose, even in the daily monotony of our lives. And so the call today is to knit our hearts and our lives in with him. In fact, this is what he made us for. We've been tracking through the scriptures from Genesis, and we're going to go all the way to Revelation next year. Hang on, it's going to be a great journey as we hit the highlights of our Bible. But we see in the very beginning that he created us as little image bearers to image forth his glory, to image forth his goodness through the world, to take his authority and his goodness to all of the furthest reaches of the world. Instead of doing that, though, of course, we bought the lie that God was holding out on us. The snake, Satan character approached the woman Eve and the man Adam, the first parents in the Garden of Eden, this place where heaven and earth were supposed to connect, where God and humanity were supposed to walk together. And he says, Did God really say that you shouldn't eat the fruit? Did he really say that? And then he goes on to say, well, he's holding out on you, basically. Because if you do eat this, then you'll be like God. He knows that you're not going to die, right? The lie. God's holding out on you. And today that lie echoes across every TV screen and across every advertisement. And across every Instagram and Facebook post is you're being held, somebody's holding out on you. And if you only had that new apartment, if you only had that new promotion, if you only had that lifestyle or that body or that relationship, then you would know finally at last that you're somebody and your life would have meaning. And if it has been void of meaning up until this point, then I'm sure that a relationship is going to fix that. It won't. Okay, that was irony. I was trying to be ironic. But the fact of the matter is that God has breathed and infused purpose and life into your life. And if you find yourself caught in the hamster wheel of life, if you find yourself going through the motions, if you find yourself at your wit's end, then what I suggest for us to do is to plug into the Almighty. Plug into the one whose resources are unlimited. Plug into the one whose love is never ending. To the Father of all fathers. To the one that has the biggest heart in the world. Let's approach him. Let's connect with him. So what we find in the story of Genesis as we're going through this casket empty, C stands for creation. A stands for Abraham. I can never do this. I have thought for sure I'd have this memorized by now. And it's not for lack of trying. It's that I can't spell and speak at the same time. But anyways, C stands for creation. A stands for Abraham. And we're walking through an acronym all the way through the Bible. And today on Father's Day, we get to encounter Abraham, the father of our faith. We did not plan that. But God, I think, did. And I love his faithfulness, even in our lack of planning. God has been planning this series for us. And I think it's there's such a key shift as you go from Genesis chapter 11 into Genesis chapter 12, where we are introduced to the character of Abraham. There's this incredible shift. Because up until chapter 12, what's been happening is there's been this intense downward spiral. Just the wheels fall off, and then the car explodes, and then the people inside are burning and dying, and it just things get worse and worse and worse, and you think, when will this downward spiral stop? When will people get it right? When will something good happen? Genesis 3, there's the fall. They eat the fruit. They're kicked out of the garden. Genesis 4, we have the first murder. Genesis 6, we get the flood. Genesis 11, we get the Tower of Babel. And everything is just going worse and worse and worse. And it's story upon story of rebellion and throwing God out of our life. And it all stems from that moment where the first man and woman pull from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. They basically say, God, you're all right, but we think that you're holding out on us. So we're going to take the definitions of good and pull it in. Instead of it being out there, instead of it being held by you, we don't trust you with our definition of with the definitions of good and evil. We don't trust you to define our lives by your terms. We want to define our lives by our terms. And so we're going to pull good and evil into us. And today, this is where our locus of understanding sits. It abides on the throne of our heart, not on the throne of heaven. It's centered around me and what happens to me. So if you hurt me, then that was bad. And if you disagree with me, then you're bad. And if you don't like the way that I do something, then you're wrong, says the entire world. Because everybody is the little king and queen of their own kingdom instead of allowing God to be the king of the whole world. And this is the source of all the evil that we experience. We're constantly experiencing evil. All of the injustice, all of the greed, all of our proclivities to selfishness stem from this, that we want to define things on our terms rather than allowing God to be God. And so there's this downward spiral. And last week we saw in the Tower of Babel, they say this. They say, come, let us make bricks, and let us build for ourselves a city and a tower, and let us make a name for ourselves, lest we be dispersed over the face of the whole earth. And what you'll see there is there was about four let us's. Let us bake bricks. Let us use technology to start to define and control our surroundings so that we might not be dispersed, so that we will be safe. And in this time period, tribe was everything. Your tribe was everything. It was your source of your identity. It was your source of your income. It was your source of safety and protection. It was your source of your future. And so what they were doing, it was protecting their tribe. And last week, Ailsa, my wife, spoke on this, and she did a great job because all of those things sound really good to us because they are really good. Safety, security, protection, future, income, all that's great stuff. And it's like, well, is God against that? No, go back, listen to the podcast, and we'll fill it in there. But what this is it's, again, it's defining the world by their terms. It's taking from what God has asked them to do to go across the earth, to spread his kingdom, his blessing, his authority throughout the earth. They said, no, we're going to clump together and stay safe. And we will prove to the world that we are somebody by the tower that we build. We're going to prove to the world that we're somebody by the corporation, by the immense power that, and the immense wealth that we amass to ourselves. And guys, we live in New York City, and right now I am terrified that I even spoke those words here, that I could suggest that maybe power is not ultimate king, that maybe finances is not the ends of our life, that maybe there's something more beyond the idols of our age, that there's another God outside of that stuff, that there's something that would actually lay claim to our attentions, to our lives, to our purpose, to our meaning, to our identity that's bigger than those things. There is. And the good news is that he's not coming after your time and laying hold of you for your 70 to 80 to 95 hours a week to squeeze as much productivity out of you as he can. All he wants to do is know you. He just wants to know you. He just wants to have a relationship with you. A few nights ago, I went into my children's room, and since it's Father's Day, I'll tell a father story. I'll get away with it today, maybe. I went to my kids' room. I've got a 4-year-old son and a 3-year-old daughter. She just turned 3. And they're sitting there sleeping, and immense love and emotion comes over me like I've only ever known as a parent. And I just start weeping. I sit in their room in the dark. They're both sleeping. I'm just weeping. I'm like, all I want is to have a relationship with these kids, to raise them in such a way that they don't hate me. And yet they also like succeed and at some point leave the home. And those two things sound like there's wide margin, but there's not. It doesn't feel that way, at least in the situation that I'm in. It feels like it's the most narrow of tightropes. On one hand, creating self-actualized human beings that can put on their own shoes. And on the other hand, them not hating me. And like, I don't know how to do it. But that's all I want, is for children who grow and prosper and for them not to hate me. And I sat in that room, kind of gripped by fear, just praying and crying, saying, God, would they just love me when they grow up? Will we not ruin it over, you know, underwear and shoes and potties and not fighting over their toys? And that sounds insane to you if you're not a parent. But think about the heart of Father God looking down on his children and saying, Would somehow you love me and not kill each other? And it sounds like enormous, like huge amounts of margin, but it's such a narrow tightrope. Would you love me and me not destroy you in the process? We're going to find that is a thing as we go into the book of Exodus. God and Moses have a conversation like, I love these guys, but I'm going to kill them if I go with them. And Moses and God have to talk it out in Exodus 33, I think. There's this narrow tightrope, and all God is asking is that we would know him, that we'd come to him and know him. But meanwhile, we're trapped in this death cycle where we want to define the world by our terms, and he's trying to pull us out of the death cycle. He's trying to pull us out of our downward descent, trying to pull us out of defining things on our terms, and trying to pull us out of our selfishness and to finally see that the world is actually bigger than us. God's trying. We see it in the flood. We see it in Babel. We see it in this, all of these stories. You see it in Cain and Abel. God's continually approaching, continually giving grace, continually giving opportunities to repent. And we think, when will the downward spiral stop? And out of seemingly nowhere, we get the voice of God. We get the voice of God out of seemingly nowhere. After Babel, there's 10 generations. There's 10 generations that go by without any explanation. It's just this person had this person at the age of about 30-ish. This person had this person at the age of about 30-ish. Until you get to Terah. And Terah doesn't have children until he's 70. Pretty late in the game. And he has 3 sons, Abram, Nahor, and another guy, starting with the H. Abram means exalted father, Nahor means the kid who snores, and Haran means mountain climber. And you kind of get the feeling that Terah, the father, he was kind of proud of two of his sons, but one of them, not so much. Old Nahor just keeps us up at night snoring all the time. If you name your kid Snores a Lot, maybe reconsider the name. Just, that's my parenting tip for the day. So you've got exalted father. Probably Terah was like, I am going to put upon my kid the name that I deserve, exalted father. And then Nahor, he kind of talks through his nose. He snores a lot. You know, I wish he'd grow up. And so he sends him out with the name Nahor. And then Haran means mountain climber. And so you get the feeling that this father, who had to wait till the age of 70, had some choice sons in the mix. You may have grown up in that home. I hope that you didn't. I hope that your father and your mother loved you and your siblings all in ways that were appropriate to each of you. You know, that you got the gifts that fit your life and everything else. But you didn't get piano lessons when all you wanted was a drum kit. never mind. having a moment of counseling here. Terah ends up losing his youngest son. Though he had to wait till he was 70 years old, he still saw the awful moment when his son passed away. And in the midst of all of this pain, there's a call that goes out to the oldest son. Come follow me. Come follow me. I mentioned 10 generations from Babel to Abraham, or Abram. There's 10 generations, and 10 in the Bible is consistently a number of God asking, will you obey me? Whenever you see a 10, look for two things. One, God's power, and two, our responsibility. And the question is, are you going to obey? Okay? Think about this. 10 plagues in Egypt. God's super powerful. Egypt's super strong-willed. Will you obey? The answer was no. And then, first month of the 10th day of the first month is Passover, 10 days. Will you obey? Will you go through this ritual to save your family? Egypt says no, and they lose their firstborn sons. In the book of Daniel, Daniel says to the king, put us to the test. We're going to go vegan for 10 days and see if we're not stronger and better for it. 10 days, God's power and our responsibility. Daniel chooses to do it. Will you obey? The tithe, every time you see the tithe, it's a question. Are you going to trust me? Are you going to obey? God lays down the call for us to obey and follow him in our finances. 10 is a number of will you obey when the call comes. And so on the 10th generation, Abraham out of nowhere receives a call. In Genesis chapter 12, verse 1, says this. Now the Lord said to Abram, go from your country, from your kindred, and from your father's house to the land I will show you. Out of nowhere, it seems, God interrupts. God just interrupts the cycle. He says, the cycle of you trusting yourself and trusting your family and trusting your people and having your tribe has gone on long enough, and out of nowhere, God just breaks the cycle. God's word goes forth. Remember how important family is? Remember how important tribe is? Remember how important a wall is or a city or protection? Abram and his family lived in a city called Ur. And it wasn't a big deal compared to New York City, but it was, in their area, a big deal. It had a wall. It had a big temple to a god, a moon god there. And so Abram had an inheritance coming to him through his father. Abram had a land. Abram had possessions. Abram had a city. Abram had probably a trade. And God says enough and cuts him off. He says, go from your father's house, from your kindred, and from your land. Go from your identity. Go from your safety. Go from what you've known. Go from the past. Leave it all behind. And then God calls him into something brand new. He says in 12 verse 2, he says, for I will make you a great nation. Think of it, listen for the, you heard in the Tower of Babel, the let us's. Here, listen for the I wills, okay? Let us, verse, I will make you a great nation, and I will bless you and make your name great so that you will be a blessing. And I will bless those who bless you, and to him who dishonors you, I will curse. And in you, all the families of the earth will be blessed. So what is God saying here? I'm going to make your name great. In Babel, you had let us make our name great. Here, God says, I'm going to do it. I'm going to make you famous. I'm going to let you know that you're somebody. I'm going to take care of you. I'm going to give you an identity. In Babel, they said, let us protect ourselves and pull together. Here, God says, if somebody dares even dishonor you, don't worry, I've got your back. I'm going to protect you. I'm going to be your source. I'm going to be your resource. And so out of nowhere, the voice of God comes, the call of God comes to cut off the falling, to cut off the downward spiral that's happening. And today, God's voice is coming out to each one of us. There's downward spirals that we are trapped in. There's things and patterns in our lives that we've been held in for too long. And I believe that by the grace of God today, his word is coming forth to cut us off from the downward spiral. A couple years ago, I received some ministry, and I saw in this ministry that in my life there was a pattern. There was a downward spiral pattern in my life that every new environment I would go into, and I could track it back into middle school and every sports team and in high school, that each time I would go in fighting to be the best. And no matter how many accolades or how many successes I had, I would always come out and read myself as a failure. Does anybody identify with anything like that? No matter how much you succeed, it doesn't matter how many you win, how well your grades are, what God accomplishes or you accomplish through your life, you still read as a failure. And I saw this pattern, and I said, enough is enough. And I took it to the Lord, and I said, God, cut this pattern off. I'm not a failure. You don't see me as a failure. I'm not a failure. My family doesn't see me as a failure. It's done. I'm going to cut this pattern off. And there's a time that it comes in our lives that we say, there's enough of this sinful pattern. There's enough of this relationship pattern. There's enough of this pattern of being hurt or hurting others around me. There's just enough of this. And God, would you take it to the Lord? Or the word of the Lord comes forth and just says, enough is enough. It's time to get this cut off. And the word of God here enters like a sword and says, I'm going to cut you out of this pattern. I'm going to cut you out of the self-reliance. Remember what Adam and Eve did? They took the good and they brought it inward and said, I'm going to define it inward. What's good for me is the best. And God's saying, all right, now I'm going to take you out of what you thought is good, your identity, your security, your place, and I'm going to bring you into my place. I'm going to cut you out of your good. I'm going to bring you into my great. I'm going to cut you out of your safety and comfort, and I'm going to bring you into my adventure. I'm going to cut you out of your limited thinking and then bring you into my unlimited thinking. Because here's a dude on the backside of a desert that we've never heard of that we're still talking about today, like 3,000 years later. Only the father of all of the world's great monotheistic religions. Because he chose to trust God. Because in that moment, he chose to live a life outside of himself. And I love how this promise and this blessing ends. It says, because in you, every nation of the world is going to be blessed. Yeah, I'm going to make your name great. I'm going to build a family in you. But guess what? Every tribe, language, nation, and tongue are going to be blessed through you. And one day, every tribe, language, nation, and tongue are going to be gathered around the throne of God, praising and screaming our heads off to the one who is worthy. Because why? Because Abraham left his dad's home. Wow. Because one dude was faithful. Because one dude obeyed when God called. And who knows what God's going to accomplish through your life. When you choose to define your life not on your terms and your identities and your failures and your hopes and your dreams, but you choose to shift your focus onto what God has for you. God, help us. And I believe that it's better than you'd ever believe. That God sees you as bigger and stronger and more capable than you would ever think or imagine yourself to be. And that's even to the most arrogant person in the room. God thinks you're better than you are. God sees you bigger than you are. God has more for you than you have for yourself. It might include being more generous and more courteous and being kinder to others, but God sees you as more than the way you see yourself. God loves you more than even you love yourself. He demonstrates that in this, that he gave his own son to die for you. That he would weep over you in the night and say, man, I just wish I had a relationship with you. That I could somehow save you from yourself and help you be less selfish and still have a relationship with you. Tears me apart, quite literally, so I'm going to send my son so that I can have that relationship with you. And today, God's word is going forth to call us out of the patterns, to call us out of the cycle, to break the habits, to break the cycle, to break the family cycles. Maybe you've seen, man, there's generations of suicide in my family. Man, there's generations of alcoholism or drug addiction or bad relationships. Nobody in my family has stayed married, and so I don't want to get married. Whatever the case might be, God is sending out his word today to say, I'm cutting it off. I'm cutting it out. And then others are saying, well, Nathan, I've been there and I've done that, and you know, I became a Christian 10 years ago, and all of the patterns still are with me. And I would say, keep reading in the scripture. Keep reading Abraham's story. God saves him. God pulls him out. God calls him into a place. He in Genesis 12, verse 8, it says this, that Abraham went to a place, and from there he moved to the hill country east of Bethel, and he pitched his tent in Bethel on the west and Ai on the east. And there he built an altar to the Lord. So God called him. He finally leaves his dad's home. He goes out. He builds an altar. He settles between Bethel and Ai. Bethel means house of God. Ai means place of destruction and ruins. And he sits there between the house of God and Ai. House of God and ruins. You think it's like, it's a place of decisions, right? And then it says he journeyed on to the Negev, which means like a dry place, the southern place. And in the Negev, he experiences drought. He experiences a lack of food. And in this moment, without praying, without talking to God, without consulting anybody, he goes further down to Egypt. And there, when he approaches Egypt, he realizes that his wife is really beautiful. She's 65 years old, but she's so beautiful that the king is going to want to steal her from him. And he says, tell you what, Sarai, my wife, since you're so drop-dead gorgeous, why don't you just say that you're my sister so they don't kill me and steal you? And she does that. In this moment, though God has called him out of his family and out of where he finds his identity and called him to find his safety and security in God Most High, in this moment, Abraham just acts entirely out of fear. Basically sells his wife for his own safety and security. And destroys in that relation, in that moment, his relationship, his marriage. He destroys his relationship with God. He ruins his identity, all the things that God is making for him. But you know what? God spares Sarah. He protects her. And then in chapter 13, he comes out of Egypt. Chapter 13, verse 1. He journeys out of Egypt and settles back in the same place between Ai and Bethel. And God gives him a second place, and it says, a second chance. And it says, there, Abram called upon the name of the Lord. And so if you're like, yeah, Nathan, God called me. I've been a Christian. I've been following him, but I can't kick these habits. I can't kick these patterns in my life. I just can't get my sex life right. I can't get my habits right. I can't get my job right. My relationships are all sorts of messed up. Keep going. Keep believing that God is better than your failures, that God is truer than your lacks and your doubts. He loves you, and he's calling you into your second chance and your third chance and your fourth chance. Just stay connected with him. Just come back to that place in between the house of God and the house of destruction and call upon the name of the Lord. Call upon the name of the Lord. There's grace. There's forgiveness. There's wholeness for you there. So God calls out. He breaks the pattern on a global scale, but even still, the man of God is messing up all over the place. Does that encourage you? That like the people in our Bible are just very far from perfect. I wish I could, they're just so far from perfect. They're so messed up. God uses messed up people. In every movie that you could watch on Abraham, he's there crying out to God, trying to worship God, trying to connect with God before you know, God calls him. God, what should I do? It wasn't like that. Abraham was minding his own business. Why did God call Abraham? Is point number two. Why did God call Abraham? Because God's good. Abraham was minding his own business. He was living in Ur, living the good life, worshiping different gods. It says in Joshua, I think chapter 21, that Abraham was worshiping all sorts of different gods. He was not calling upon our God. He was not worshiping our God. He was a polytheist. He was calling on all sorts of different gods, including the big top dog of Ur, the moon god. He was praying to the moon. He was not doing anything that should attract God's attention. And so it doesn't matter who you are or where you're from or what you've done, God's calling today. Step out of what you've known and into what I know. Step out of your plan and into my plan. Out of nowhere, God calls. So oftentimes we think that in order to get God's attention, we've got to get our act together. In order to get God's attention, we've got to do better. And it's nothing but a filthy lie. Of course the lie would come to you that you've got to be better. The one thing that you can't be. The one thing that you can't do is impress God. The one thing that you can't do is make him love you more. And the one thing that you can't do is make him love you less. You're already in. He sent his son to die for you. Would you just receive it? Would you just accept it? He's already won the victory. Would you walk in it? Would you believe? In this moment, Abraham chooses to have faith. When the call comes, he chooses to have faith. Faith is seeing what is not as though it is. Faith is choosing to step out and trust the promises of God more than we trust our circumstances. And I hope that each one of us can get a hold of, one, God's vision for your life, and two, just the faith to go out and walk in it. He's calling us into something new. He's calling each of us into something more, because his vision for you is bigger than your vision for you. His desire for you is bigger than your desire for you. It's going to be more terrifying. It's going to be more scary. It's going to make you call upon him more than you've ever needed to, because you're going to run out of power. You're going to run out of ability, and you're going to have to call on him. And it feels so insecure. And what a dirty, rotten lie that it's insecure. Do you see it? We pulled our locus of goodness into us, and God is trying to pull it back out of us into him. And so when we have to call upon him, and we have to return to him, and we have to say, God, this thing that you're calling me to is bigger and scarier than I can handle, we're in a very safe space. We're in a very good place. Because now it's not up to you, it's just up to, I don't know, the king of the universe to come through. God's calling us. I don't know what that looks like. I don't know what the pattern in your life might be. I don't know the land that God might be calling you to take now. I love that Abraham immediately goes out and he builds an altar. He builds a space of worship. If you're in this city, what we're doing here is we're building a space of worship in this church. And what you're doing in your home is you're building a space of worship in your home. And what you're doing when you go to work is you're saying, God, this business, this corporation, it might be godless. It might even be doing something particularly that I think is worthwhile. But God, I'm going to build a space of worship in this place, in this school, in this university, in this family. I'm going to build a space that honors you in this city. And as we go out of here, this is what we're doing in this city. We're being salt and we're being light. So the call didn't just stop with Abraham. It continued on. Abraham had a son, and his son had a son, and his son had a son. And it goes all the way through till we finally get the one that was promised. The one who's going to crush the lie. The one who's going to die and ingest the poison that was injected into this world. The one who is going to crush the head of Satan, but in so doing, receive the poison, the one that was promised in Genesis chapter 3 at the time of the fall, when God said to the snake, there's one coming, the seed of the woman is coming. He's going to crush your head. You're going to bruise his heel, but he's going to crush your head. You get the picture. And that's why they're tracking all these genealogies. Who's the one? Who's the seed of the woman? Who's the offspring that's going to come? Every genealogy is like bated breath. waiting for the one who's going to come, the one that's going to step up and take responsibility where everybody else has dropped it. He's coming. His name is Jesus. And Jesus finally comes through this line of Abraham because one man left his father's house and obeyed God, chose to trust God more than he trusted his circumstances. Jesus comes. And today we're walking in the line of Jesus. Today we're doing the thing that Jesus did. We're building a church with him. We're building a community that loves God and loves each other and is living on purpose and is making a difference. We're reconnecting heaven and earth in our workplace, in our jobs, in our families, and here as a church right in the middle of New York City. We're living on purpose. God's got a brand new purpose for you. God's got a brand new call for you. And my prayer in my heart is that it would just get bigger, that the death cycles would be cut off, and that we would trust together his voice more than we trust our circumstances. I'm going to pray for us as the band comes up, and we're going to take communion together. God, thank you for your call on the life of Abraham, that you would call a guy that was just doing nothing to serve you, but that he would choose to step out and trust you. God, I pray for each one of us here today. God, that we would step out of what we know, out of what we trust, out of what we've been told is the best decisions and the wisest choices for our life by some other source than you. God, in the moment that we step out, Lord, that we'd trust you, that we'd obey you, that you'd meet us there in just a mighty way. God, thank you for this room full of faithful people, filled with your faith, filled with your calling, living this life already. And God, for those of us who feel trapped in the cycle, Lord, I pray that your word would go forth today, that you'd cut off the cycle, God, that you'd give us a brand new hope and a brand new future. Thank you, Lord, that some of us were being called out of patterns in our families, cycles that have gone on for generations, that you're starting a brand new family through people seated here. God, I pray for those that are up against a mountain, something, a situation that just feels impossible, that they've been called or the situations have been thrust upon them and it just feels impossible. God of the universe, would you step into that situation with them? You're not alone. You're not alone. You're not alone. God, for those of us who have never chosen to take that step of faith and follow you, God, thank you that your call is going out today. Pray that you'd help us and that we would respond. Turn hearts to you to step in to the great adventure that you're calling us in. Jesus.
You've been listening to the Messages Podcast with Every Nation NYC. If you enjoyed our message, please rate and review us on iTunes. It helps others hear the message of Jesus, and we really appreciate it. If you have yet to spend time with us in person, we would love to welcome you to one of our services. Visit everynationnyc.org to find all the info you need to attend a service. We will see you there.